Amen. Good to see you today. Are you glad to be in the house of God? Did you have a good 4th of July weekend? Barbecue, light some fireworks, watch some fireworks, get awakened by somebody who's lighting fireworks. Well, we're glad to have you here. If you're a guest with us today, we're honored to have you here also. At Hope Church, we give you anonymity, which basically means hang out and hide out and make yourself at home. We'll not ask you to say or do anything to draw attention to yourself. We just want this to be a great experience today. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Let's begin with prayer. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be in your presence, Lord. You know every person under the sound of my voice. You know where we're at, what we deal with, our prayers, our needs, our wants, our hopes. Father God, I thank you that you also know what you have for us that'll help us become and to do what you've called us to become and to do. So I pray for every person in the sound of my voice that you would just open up the windows of heaven, and as we open up our hearts to listen, that we would hear from heaven today. Not ideas from man, but ideas from your word, from you, Father God. That's bringing in birth and exploding within us truth and revelation, for it's the truth that we embrace and know that brings liberty and freedom. We thank you for that, and we give you praise. And everybody said, amen. You know, fireworks, it's about 4th of July. It's about celebrating freedom, the independence, celebrating the freedom that we have. You know, one of the things that was such an awakening to me, first time I went out of the country on a mission field, is that we know it practically, but when you experience it, it kind of opens up your perspective. And that was, we know that we have freedom, but there's an assumption that everybody else lives just like us. Everybody else in every country, just like us. Everybody's got freedom in this day and age by now. Really? And they don't. Freedom is a commodity. It is a precious commodity that has cost so much. God bless. And God, I'm so thankful for all the men and women in our past that have served our country, fought on the battlefield for the price of our freedom that we enjoy today. Amen? Because freedom's not free. Freedom is not free. It comes only at a great price. It costs a lot. It costs a lot to get, and it costs a lot to keep. It's not, oh, I have freedom and we'll always have it. We have to be real with ourselves. And you look through history, nations that once had freedom that lost their freedom. Just because we have it today, and this is all we know in our world because we've never been outside of the country, or we just assume everybody's like us, doesn't mean it's so. We have to not only have freedom, but we have to fight to keep freedom. Because there are people, there are nations, there are enemies who hate your freedom as a country. They hate America because we are a land of the free and the home of the brave. We are a nation under God. They hate that. And they are plotting and planning and have been for years and years. But praise God, our ability to fight against our enemies so we can maintain freedom. We can't let the guard down. We can't put our guard down. Not now, not ever. It's not let's all love each other. No, no. They'll come within the confines of who we are with the purpose of decaying and destroying our freedom as a nation. We have to be vigilant as a nation. We have to be on guard as a nation. We have to be strong, never diminishing the rights of our citizens, never giving up or diminishing our freedoms within. That's another danger of people who are afraid of those enemies on the outside as we allow people that will try to eliminate our freedoms on the inside. We don't want to give up our Constitution to protect our way of life, because once we give up our Constitution, we lose our way of life. As a nation, we have to keep on guard, never letting our guard down against the enemies that are out there trying to take, steal, and destroy our nation. The truth is the same way, even spiritually. Our freedom spiritually, your walk with God, your relationship with God, whom the Son has set free, is free indeed. That freedom that God has paid for did not come cheap. Freedom is a high price, and that freedom came from the blood of Jesus on the cross of Calvary. Can I get an amen? Amen. Your salvation is because of what he did on the cross of Calvary. And I'm here to tell you that there's enemies out there in your world that hate that type of freedom. There's people that don't want you to be saved. There's people that don't want you to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. There's people that don't want you to talk about heaven and hell. They hate that freedom, and those demons and devils and the people that they control and manipulate and influence are plotting and planning to try to take that freedom away from you. Yeah. And just like we have to stay on guard for our freedom as a country, I believe we have to stay on guard for our freedom as a people, as children and sons and daughters of the Most High God. You just can't say, oh, I'll go to church on Sunday and not worry about it. No, there's enemies trying to take that freedom. The devil doesn't work in miles. He works in inches. He works in small suggestions. He works in minor things that you start watering down your convictions. And all of a sudden, next thing you know, you've lost and given up your spiritual freedom. We can live in the land of the free and go to church where we talk about freedom, but yet there's a lot of Christians who love Jesus, going to heaven, but little by little, the devil has robbed them of their freedom. Little by little, he's robbed them of their freedom. Maybe that's the freedom in your conscience to have a clear conscience. Maybe they've lost that freedom of the peace of mind or having the presence of God or having the healing of God or the provision of God or all the things that God's provided for you in that covenant package of salvation. The devil, little by little, and you'll find people who go to church, love God, but no longer free. Entangled by sin. Entangled by oppression, entangled by fear, tied up by torment of the enemy. And yet they're trying to do right, but it seems like no matter what they do, all these restrictions of the enemy is tying them down and keeping them from being free. No. You have to rise up. Do you know the devil will not find a place of mercy to give up or let you go? You have to rise up and demand your freedom. You have to rise up and say, enough's enough. I'm not going to do this anymore. The devil said, I'm going to kill you. You got to rise up and say, no, I'm not going to let you kill me. I got you by. You will never get free from that addiction. You'll never get free from that pornography. You'll never get free from that alcohol. You'll never get free from your addiction unless you rise up and say, wait a minute. There is a greater life for me paid for by Jesus, and I refuse to tolerate what the devil's trying to sell me. You have to rise up. Put on the armor of God. Hold up that shield of faith which quenches the fiery darts of the wicked. Why do I tell you that? Because many people allow the enemy to set up camp in their world. Many people allow the enemy to have his way. And we think, oh, we just got to love everybody. No, you don't. You're supposed to love God, love people, but you don't have to love the devil. I remember in seventh grade, I had some... Actually, he was a priest who I got in a conversation with. I used to like arguing with him when I was young. He tried to tell me that we're supposed to love our enemies. That means we need to love the devil. No, you don't. You don't have to tolerate the devil. You don't have to give the devil an inch. You don't have to give him anything. You don't have to let him have a room in your house. You don't have to have him give him 5 minutes in your marriage. You don't have to tolerate the enemy in your world. You have authority in your world. And we've talked about how in the church world, so many Christians, they'll pray and then they'll wait for God to fix everything. Lord, I'm gonna pray. I need you to deal with this problem. I'm struggling financially. Lord, I got this. My friend's sick, or I got this problem in my marriage. And Lord, I'm just going to trust you to fix it. That almost sounds spiritual, doesn't it? And yet many people will do that. They'll pray and wait for God to try to fix their problem. You say, what's wrong with that? Aren't we supposed to pray? Absolutely. But you know how God responds with your prayer? He gives you his word. Do you know what? He puts you in the reminder of who you are and wants you to do something about it. You're waiting on God. God's waiting on you. The Bible didn't say pray that God would resist the devil. The Bible says you resist the devil and he'll flee. The Bible didn't say, I pray that God will bind. The Bible says, what you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and what you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. You know what God is doing? He's bringing you back to the place of authority in your world. That's the way he started with Adam. Adam, I'm putting you here. I'm giving you authority. Now you subdue it. You bring what my will into your world. Adam gave that authority over to the devil. Jesus regained the authority at the cross. He said, all power and authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. Now you go in my name, which means you go in my authority. What does he do? He gave you that authority back. And yet some people, we're waiting for somebody else to do it. And God said, no, you don't need somebody else to do it. I gave you authority, not in your neighbor's world, in your world. You bind, you loose, you have authority, you resist, he'll flee. Oh, I got to call pastor. I got to call somebody, a bishop so-and-so, and let them resist the devil. No, 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 no. You resist the devil. Oh, I don't think I can. And that's where the problem begins. And that's why we're doing this series. Because a self-image, we all have one, but do you have the right one? We can be, the Bible says, don't be conformed to this world. We can have the world and its experiences and the good and bad shape our identity. But if you want to know who you are, go to the Creator who made you. Go to the Word of God. And what does He say about you? Who are you according to the Word of God? Until you do that, your self-image, even though it might seem good, will not be in line, will not be accurate, because it's important to know who you are in Christ Jesus. The New Testament is filled with scriptures telling you who you are in Christ Jesus. We took just a group of them, and we found, I mean, I didn't go through all of them, just some of them. And we did a program where you can get a daily verse for 40 days, a different verse on who you are in Christ Jesus. That's how, there's a lot of verses on who you are in Christ. Why? Because your Heavenly Father wants you to know who you are. Well, pastor, why is that important? That almost sounds New Ageist. I don't matter who I am. It's all on who God is. And that's important. You need to know who your Heavenly Father is. He's wonderful. He's good. He's powerful. He's all knowing. These are wonderful things. You need to know who God is. But the church world has been so lopsided because we've learned who God is, but we've never figured out who we are. Well, why is that important? It's tremendously important. It's like having a partner of a business, and you divvy out and say, okay, this is my responsibilities, this is your responsibilities. We're partnering together to be successful in the business. And so you find out you're doing all your part, and your partner's not doing anything. What's going to happen? Well, wait a minute, God is God. He could. Why did he allow it? Wait a minute. Have you ever heard somebody say that? Why did God allow it? God didn't allow it. He's a partner with you. He's got his part. You have your part. Why'd you allow it? The problem is we end up waiting for God to do it. He's waiting for us to do it. God, why'd you allow it? God said, I gave you the power. Why are you allowing it? That's almost offensive. You mean I have some say-so? Absolutely. If you don't know who you are, see, we're trying to get you back into the driver's seat of the car of your life. Oh, no, no, pastor, I want Jesus to take the wheel. No, Jesus don't want the wheel. He wants you to have the wheel. Does that mean I'm Lord? No. See, when you have the wheel and authority and he's Lord, then you're following his instruction. Submit yourself to God and then resist the devil. See, your authority comes out of a flow of obedience to him. See, that's Jesus. In fact, we find in the Revelation, it talks about how that at one point, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Christ, right? He will be King of kings and Lord of lords. All things will be subdued under his authority, right? Right? Talk to me, right? But then he does something very interesting. Then the Bible says he will then, under that, he will then turn to the Father and submit himself to the Father. Watch what happens. That the Father may be all in all. See, the devil's told us the thing of, oh, just Jesus, you be Lord. You're number one. And then we think we have no authority in this. We don't do anything. And then what happens is he's really not Lord of anything because you haven't done anything. Listen to me, church. No. He wants you to dominate in your world in alignment with his will. And as you come into authority of your world, not somebody else's, your world, bringing his kingdom into your world, bringing his healing into your body, bringing his provision into your finances, bringing his peace into your home, you're bringing the kingdom of God into your, and when you do that, you're in a place of authority. You're not dominating as a dictator. You are in authority. There's a big difference. Abuse is not authority. Abuse is wrong. Authority is right. See, people are like, if we get upset with authority and we rebel against all authority, you think you're doing right, you're doing wrong. Authority is from God. Abuse is from the devil. The purpose of abuse is to anger you against authority. So you rebel against authority. When you rebel against authority, you rebel against God, the Bible says. And it prevents what God has for you to flow to you. See, if you're a good parent, you'll be an authority and you will love your kids. and you will direct them in authority, not to say I'm more important. You no, I'm doing something for your benefit. You might not understand why I don't let you stay up till 2 a.m. eating chocolate, but I understand it's not for your good. I'm helping establish authority boundaries. And when you trust me and flow with me, you will come out the benefit. See, when you operate in authority, you should also operate under authority. People that are abusive in authority, are you listening? People that are abusive in authority, it's because they themselves are not under authority. History proves this out. Find any dictator and you'll find that they were never under authority. Find somebody who comes up the ranks as an amazing second person, somebody who learned to serve someone in authority. Then when they have their opportunity to be in authority, it's a whole different ballgame because they've served. Find somebody who skips serving and goes right to the top and they're abusive because they think it's all about them. Someone who's come up the ranks correctly and served Elisha, served Elijah. Are you listening to me? They come up the ranks. Jesus was trying to communicate that to the people. He said, listen, I'm getting ready to leave, so what am I going to do? I'm going to wash your feet because I want you to understand the importance, because basically I'm getting ready to put you in a position of authority and power, and if you don't get this concept of serving, you will abuse it because you'll think it's all about you. I didn't say this in the first two services, but we got to hear this sometimes. Because find that in the church world. People who get the anointing and start developing their gifts, if they didn't come up the ranks of serving, you know what they do? They think everybody's there for them and they abuse their gift. Serving is important for you to learn. We all need to be serving. I, to this day, serve. Where? I don't see it. You don't see it. It's not about your business to see it. I'm not serving you. I'm serving. I do it where you don't see it because it's not about you. It's about him. I just not only serve God, I serve his people. Because I understand the importance of serving. And for me to be, as a pastor, a person of influence, of authority, to do you good, I have to be under his authority. When I break away from that rank of him, then what I do will not work for you. It'll not be a benefit to you. Thank you for the three of you who agree with that. The rest of you are like, it's all about me. I'm getting my stuff, getting mine. There's a flow. Submit to God and then resist the devil. If you're not flowing under authority of God and what he's brought into your life, do you know what you're going to do? You'll not have authority. So when you resist the devil, he laughs and you can't figure out why he's not clean. But God's given you authority in your world. He didn't call you to be weak. 2 Timothy is our key verse here. Let's throw that up. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power of love and sound mind. See, if we don't know who we are, we'll be timid. God has not given you a spirit of timidity, is another word. God has not made you a coward, is another version. What has happened in the church world, and it's in my opinion, a tactic of the enemy, is to creep in and start confusing people with what is spiritual and what is not. And we start thinking being spiritual means being timid. See, meekness is not weakness, my friend. Meekness is strength within control. God has not made you a coward. And yet we'll see people that are supposed to be spiritual who act real cowardly. Soft. I don't want to offend anybody. Oh, we love. Oh, come on. No, it's not going to work that way. God didn't make you a coward. In fact, I'll be point blank, since I was in the first two services, that this has crept in. And that's why a lot of men, I believe, don't go to most churches. And you'll feel a lot of churches with women because they walk in and there's no masculinity. There's no strength. Everybody's got to be soft-spoken and sweet. And then, wait a minute. You don't have to act like a girl to be spiritual. That, if you're a guy, act like a guy. There's masculinity for men. Come on, somebody. God is not confused on who you are and your gender roles. Did you hear me? Because if everybody's passive, then who stands up and fights the enemy when he's knocking on the door? See, the devil's got to figure it out that if he can get the church to be weak and passive and not fight, then he can, little by little, creep in, take over. Because no one will stand up against him. He can kick your teeth in, but oh, please. No. He's not, you know, the enemy doesn't respond to oh, please. He responds to something a little stronger than that. You got to rise up. You bind, you loose. You have authority. Greater is he that is in you. You got to rise up. But you won't rise up if you think that I'm so weak I can't do it. No, see, that's not the image God created you. The real you will say, I can do it. Say, I can do it.
I can do it.
Shout, I can do it. Come on, say, I can do it. Some of you haven't said that in a while. You thought that was prideful. No, it's really, I can do it with God. That's not pride, that's humbleness. Pride is, I can do it on my own. Humbleness is, I can do it with God. King James says, I can do all things through Christ. Romans tells us, chapter 5, that you're to reign in this world. Reign, authority, reign in this world through Christ Jesus. You don't hear that preached a lot. It's like everybody, we're all just victims. No, get back in the driver's seat. Have authority, and that you're submitting under his authority makes him of a greater. That's a John 15, those that a good fruit that gives him glory is that you're producing something in your world, taking his word and manifesting it in your life because you're obeying him, planting the seed of his word in your heart, and it produces a change on the inside and changes the things on the outside. We want God to change the outside without touching the inside. God, fix my finances. Okay, here's what I want you to do. No, Lord, I don't want to change any way I handle money. I don't want to change the way I give, the way I spend, the way I see it. God, I don't want to change any of that. I just want you to bring me more. I need more money. God said, I have more than you could ever handle, and I'm trying to get it to you. But I have to change the way you see it. Because Jesus said, you cannot serve two masters. You will love the one and hate the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, which is money. And yet some of us say, I'm not serving money. I don't have enough to serve. No, you don't have to have it to serve it. You just have to want it to listen to it. I don't serve money. Oh, yeah, then why do you buy stuff? Because it says I have to have it. Have you ever noticed that, now, we should have taken the offering before, but it is what it is. Okay. Have you ever noticed that when offering comes, you become a CPA on how your budget works? Well, I don't know if I can afford to give more than $5 or $10. I got bills to pay. You never go through that logic when you see something in the window, right? You walk the mall, you never say, I got bills to pay. You say, I'll figure out how to pay for it later. I put it on the plastic. I'll get it somehow, but I have to have it now. Isn't that same person, same budget, two different perspectives? Isn't that amazing how the devil works? I'm telling you, it's amazing how people, you say, oh, I can't. I had heard a preacher say this recently. I thought, well, that is interesting. Most of us would never think about writing a $1,000 check as an offering to spread the gospel, but most of us have a TV that costs more than $1,000 on the wall. Leave it alone. Leave it alone. Leave it alone. Leave it alone. See, it's perspective. When we have the wrong perspective of how money is and what it is and where it places, and then we wonder why we struggle with it. It's between you and Jesus. God, I want you to fix my relationships. Okay, here's what I want to work on the inside of you. No, Lord, don't change me. I like my bad attitude. I like my sharp negative comments. I like that. Just make everybody change. God said, that's not how it works. I'm changing you so that you can rise up into whom I called you to be an authority and change your world. But he can't change your world if you keep doing your own thing. One of the problems is fear. God has not given you a spirit of timidity, but of power. Say power.
Power.
Say power.
Power.
Say power.
Power.
See, I'm having such a good time. We're almost out of time. I haven't even got to my verse yet. Just last service. Keep going. Yeah, but I haven't eaten breakfast or lunch, so it's starting to get old here. I'm teasing. I'm teasing you. Okay, here we go. I'm trying. Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, before we get to that, let me just throw, here's a concern that we have. We could talk about having power over the enemy, and we do, and we're going to get more into that next week. But you know what I see a lot of people deal with? They're afraid of the enemy. Man, if I do something, he might just get me. I had a lady call me years ago when I was a youth pastor. Thank you. When I was a youth pastor, I had a lady call me years ago, and she said, Pastor, I got a problem with my son. I'm really concerned. And I said, okay, what's the problem? She said, oh, I don't think he's acting right. It's got me concerned. So now your imagination starts running wild, right? Seemed like a good kid in the youth group. And I, what's going on? Heart's thinking. I'm just thinking, okay, give me drugs, problems. She said, he's just reading the Bible way too much, Pastor. And you know how someone says something, you're not too sure you heard it correctly, so you wait. And I'm like, I'm sorry, pardon me, what? Oh, the other day, I got up, it was late at night, I went to get a drink of water, and he was even listening to preachers on TV. I just don't know what I'm going to do. So now I'm a little confused. I said, I'm sorry, let me ask, why is that a problem? She goes, oh, well, you know what? I have a good friend, and she had a friend who had a son, and that son, he was a teenager, and he just had a, he felt like he had a call of God on his life and wanted to be a preacher, and so he was reading his Bible and reading his Bible. And you know what happened? I'm like, no, tell me. He was 17, and he had a car accident, and he got killed. I don't want my son to die. Those dots don't connect, do they? And I wanted to say, that is the dumbest thing I've heard all day. You get the award for the dumbest thing for the day. I wanted to say that. I'll be honest with you. I wanted to say, what? But I said, I don't believe there's a connection. Oh, yeah, my friend said it's because he was reading the Bible so much that the devil killed him. Now, wait a minute. I said, first of all, if that was the case, don't you think the devil would kill everybody who's preaching? Okay, let's get a little logical here, but let's get back to the word, because the truth is, she was using some, I heard somebody say, as a way to define the Bible. Let me help you out. Don't use life experiences to define the word of God. Okay, did you hear me? Don't use life experiences or stories to interpret the word. Use the Bible to interpret your life stories. A lot of people define, well, I don't know if that's really true. Why don't you think? Because I heard somebody, it didn't work like that for them. Well, first of all, you don't know all the details of their situation. You are not in their shoes. You don't even know all the details of your own shoes. Might as well somebody else's. Let's go to the word, because when you start saying, well, that's what the Bible says, but I really don't believe it because I heard, you just made your story, in your opinion, greater authority than the word of God. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not fail. Isaiah 55:11 said, God's word goes forth, it will not return void. What is he saying? The word of God is eternal, the Bible tells us. It does not change. Your circumstances are temporary. They will change. The word is the final authority. So just because it doesn't make sense or you haven't seen it, doesn't mean it doesn't work. It just doesn't mean it. It means it doesn't work for you yet. And why does it not work for you yet? The Bible says that it does not work for you yet until you mix your faith with the word. Say that the word, the Bible says that the word of God went forth and it was none effect to them because they did not mix their faith with it. Don't take my word for it. Challenge it with the word. Study it. See, I told the first service, I'm not going to be the pastor that spoon feeds you everything. Because then you think that everything that should be given to you will be spoon fed to you by the pastor. No, no, no. I'll give you even chapters and I want you to challenge it. Because when you begin to look it up and dig and say, wait a minute, I'm not for sure. And you begin to dig, you're going to learn. You're going to grow. Because what if pastor's the only one feeding you and you're being spoon-fed? What happens if I'm not around? But pastor, I think I just need a little more meat. Listen, I get you started on the process. Not everybody can handle the meat of the word. So I got to keep in context everybody in the room. So I'll get you started. I'll feed some with some milk and they'll be like, "Ooh, I'm full. That was great." Some of you are like, oh, I could take a little more. You can. Start digging. Start reading on your own. Start getting in there. You got a whole week to dig deeper to get more out of it, because every truth has layers. Can I get an amen? Every truth has layers. So you got it. You got all week to dig deeper. Challenge it. Find more verses. Yes, yes, yes. But God has not given you the spirit of fear, but of power. Yes. She thought in her circumstances was defining the word. Oh, if I do something. Now, that's an extreme case. But some of us were hesitant on serving God with all our heart because we're afraid the devil might get to us. Oh, and we make compromise. We make truce with the enemy of, I'll just go to church and you leave me alone and no fights, no, let's keep it as easy as possible and that'll be good enough. Are you listening to me? The Bible says that the enemy does not have a right to touch you. Well, why did he do that? Maybe because you didn't have faith, because you didn't hear, because you didn't know, because no one told you the word, that he does not have a right to touch you. I'm telling you, he can be knocking at your door, but you don't have to take the package. As a child of God, well, Pastor, I don't know, I've been serving Jesus, and the other last year I started dealing with, I know you did, but now you know that he doesn't have a right. Maybe then on that battle, you thought he might have a right, but I'm telling you now that he doesn't have a right. Well, I haven't seen that. I know life can be better. Whom the Son has set free is free indeed in every facet of your life. That doesn't mean whom the Son has set free is free until the enemy chooses not to let you be free. No, no, no. You're free because of the freedom of Jesus, not because the devil likes it, not because he tolerates it. He has no say-so. Thou preparest a table for me in the midst of my enemies. They can't stop what God's doing unless you let them stop what God's doing. Unless you allow them to stop. So let's go to that first scripture. Are you with me? Jesus said, behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and I had, notice, and power over all the power of the enemy. But here's the emphasis, and nothing, say nothing,
nothing.
Say nothing,
nothing.
Say nothing. No, nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nothing. The devil, by any means, not by any level, any area, any, not in your love walk, not in your relationships, not in your health, not in your finances, not in your mind, not in your perspective, not in any area. He has no right to touch you. I want this so built up in your life so when the enemy tries to rise up, you can say, wait a minute. The alarm goes off not when you're on your last breath and on your deathbed. The alarm goes off in the first symptom of a sniffle. Wait a minute. Sickness has no right to touch me. Wait a minute. I'm not going to wait till the bankruptcy or they're calling for the car or the house and they're evicting me. No, no, no. When the count gets low, wait a minute. Poverty has no right to touch me. I'm not going to wait to divorce court and we're divvying everything out and trying to figure the schedules of when the kids get to stay with who. Wait a minute! At the beginning of dissension, divorce and separation and destruction of that marriage, it has no right to touch me. Are you with me? We want you to be able to rise up, but if you don't know when to rise up because you don't understand the boundaries of the game, you'll let the devil kick your teeth in. And at the last minute, Pastor, I need help. I got 6 minutes to get a miracle. Can you pray? Well, what if my prayer takes longer than 6 minutes? You're out of luck. What's up with that? Let's start at the beginning, not wait to the end. Oh, that's just one verse, though. That maybe we could. Let's go two. Let's. Second verse, please. 1 John 5:18. We know that God's children do not make it a practice of sinning. See, I'll make it simple. Some churches, the pastors will control you. That's their thing. That's not my thing. I'm not here to control you. You better control those people. They'll go out and sin. Well, let me help you out. They're sinning even when you're trying to control them. You got to keep them saved. I can't keep them saved. That's between them and the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit's going to convict them. If they don't listen to the Holy Spirit, they're not going to listen to me. In fact, if they don't listen to the Holy Spirit when he convicts them of their sin, then they won't not only will they not listen to me, they'll lie to me. What are you watching on TV? Nothing, Pastor. I don't have time to control you. Did you hear me? I keep it real simple. If you want to go to hell, go to hell. That's your choice. We got to take the emotional weeping and crying out of it. Make it logical. It's your choice. If you want to go to hell, go at it. If you want to go to heaven, come along. I'm going to heaven, and I'm on the bus to serve God with all my heart, soul, and mind. You are welcome to come. We have a seat for you. But if you choose not to do that, that's between you and God. Loves you. We love you. But as long as you know that if you're planning on going to hell, you're going to hell. So you don't stand before God and say, but I didn't know. Yeah, you know, you knew. But they were supposed to pray me out. No one can pray you out of hell. My grandma was supposed to save me at the last minute. No, 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 we can't make you serve God. Do you hear me? I'm not going to mess with you. I'm not here to play your game. Too many games in the church world. If you want to live in sin and keep on sinning, you negate, you eliminate the options of this stuff we're talking about. All that God has for you, it's not for you because you are not following God. Are you listening to me? See, the devil will dangle this pretty shiny stuff in front of you, and you think, oh, that's okay, I'll do it because I really, really, really want to do it, and I can just do a quick prayer, maybe a few tears, and God will forgive me, and it's all good. You don't understand there's a cost. You better ask what the cost is. I mean, I shared it in the first two services. I'll share it in this third one. When you go to buy a car, you ask them how much they want for the car. Let me help you with the negotiating. Are you listening to me? Please, please, and if you do this, don't tell them you go to Hope Church. Please, when you go to buy a car, never, say never. Yeah. Let me help you out. Never ask them how much is the monthly payment. If you do, may the fleas of 1,000 camels rest in your bed. I'm telling you, you are hurting yourself. Never, ever ask how much is the monthly payment. Look to your neighbor and say, never ask that. You say, why? Because that car might only cost you $200 a month, but if you tell them you can afford $350, do you know what they're going to do? They're going to jack up those variables of the money factors, interest rate, premiums, discounts, insurance, and next thing you know, what should have cost you $200 cost you $350, and you think they just met your deal because they'll come in and lie to you and say, oh, the manager says that's a $400 a month, but for you, we got a special, and we can squeeze it down to $300. Oh, thank you. No. They just stole you $150 a month. And then you're praying, God, why can't I make budget? Because you're not listening to wisdom. Never. It's like going in and to a Quick Trip and getting a soda, and there's no price on it. And you say, how much is the soda? And the guy responds, how much can you afford? I want to buy a soda. Why are you asking me how much I can afford? How much, are you listening to me? How much you can afford does not make a difference in the deal. When they ask you, how much can you afford, they're feeling you out in a question to find out if you're a sucker or not. When they ask you how much you can afford, say, what does that make a difference? What difference does that make? Say, that's not the question. The question is, how much do you want to sell that car for? How much can you afford? What do you mean, how much? I want to buy this soda. How much is it? How much can you afford? Listen to me, I'm helping somebody. How much you can afford is irrelevant. Let's say you had $10 million. Are you going to spend $10 million on the soda? No. You want to know what the price of the soda, and then you decide if you want to buy it. You want to know what's the price of the car, and then you can decide. You said, give me your best price. I'll let you know what I can afford if I want to buy it or not. Your monthly is irrelevant. You got to work that into your budget? Absolutely, but that's not their business. How much you got? None of their business. Question is, how much are they willing to sell their car? Why do I say that? I'm bringing that all back around to this one thought. That when the devil's tempting you, you got to ask yourself, what is it going to cost you? Because I guarantee you, it'll cost you more than he's telling you. It'll cost you God's presence. It'll cost you God's peace. It'll cost you your self-image and your value of who you are and how you see yourself. It'll cost you the benefits and provision and blessings of God. It'll cost you all the things that God has. He sealed you with his presence. He's protected you. It's like having on, have you ever seen someone work with a beehive and they're professional and they put on that bee suit? Right? Right? Don't lose me now. I'm hungry. I'm going to get out of here. You got to stick with me. Right? You know, they put on the, and then they start working with the hive, and the bees are flying and buzzing, and they never get stung, right? They got a bee suit on. See, you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit, the presence of God. As long as you're in that bee suit, the bees can't sting you. Can you imagine someone saying, I got stung? Well, did you have your suit on? Well, I had most of it on. You know, I didn't like that helmet thing on, so I put on the suit, but I took off the helmet, and the bees stung. Well, are you stupid or something? Of course they stung you. They're going to try to get in any area you can that you allow them. You took off the helmet? Are you kidding me? Keep the helmet on. Well, they stung my hand. How'd they sting your hand to get through that suit? Well, I took it off. See, the devil can't get to you unless you take something off. You got to get that armor of God on, which is putting on the light, putting on Jesus Christ. You got to have that helmet of salvation on. You got to get that breastplate of righteousness, right standing with God on. You got to take that shield of faith and lift it up. You got to get the armor of God. When you got on that suit, the devil can't touch you. He can't touch you. And what he does is he dangles something outside. Look what I got. All you have to do is take off the helmet. Take off the helmet. And you think, oh, I kind of want that. It's no big deal to take off the helmet. Oh, Pastor, my life is a mess. It didn't happen overnight. It happened over time. But you took off the suit. Have you ever noticed that when the devil messes you, it messes with you? The first sin, he doesn't come in and start stealing, killing first. He works in inches, not in feet. Samson, he was a powerful guy. His strength was an anointing from God to defeat the enemies of Israel. Most people know Samson had, because it was all about his hair, right? It wasn't. Listen, he was under the Nazirite vow. The Nazirite vow had three conditions to it. Do you know what the three conditions were? Don't drink any wine or any juice. Number two, don't touch anything dead. And number three, don't cut your hair. Well, why would God ask them to do that? I don't know. That's between God and the Nazirites and their vow. I don't understand it. It doesn't relate to us today, but look at the principle. The first thing he did, he began to party with the Philistines. And he drank their wine. You know what happens? He broke the first vow. Do you know what happened? Nothing changed. He still had power. And I wonder, after he first took that first drink, he thought, ooh, look, I shake. Oh, I got power. Ooh, strength's still there. Maybe they were wrong. Some of you are living in sin and telling, well, maybe they were wrong. I still feel the anointing sometimes. It's still working. The gift is still happening. Things are being blessed. Maybe the devil, maybe those people in church were wrong. Maybe the Bible's wrong. I know preachers that fell from the amazing platforms of ministry, and they thought they were okay because they would sin, and they'd come back to the platform, and the crowds would keep coming, and the money would keep pouring in, and they thought, maybe this doesn't affect me. They must be wrong. God's still blessing me with crowds and money, and one day it all fell. Don't shout me down. I'm serious. Somebody in the service, I don't know who you are. I don't know your stuff. That's why I don't do counseling, so I can talk this way. I don't know your stuff. But somebody here, maybe more than one, you're on that verge. You've been disobeying God, doing your own things.